Good morning, congregation. We would like to extend a warm welcome to all those who are worshiping with us today, including those online. We pray that we may be nourished and refreshed as we worship the Lord together. May our praises here below join with the chorus of angels above to give glory to his name, for to him alone belongs all honor, praise, now and forever. Consistory has the following announcements. The Lord willing, there will be a council meeting, followed by a consistory meeting tomorrow evening, October 30th, beginning at 7:30 p.m. The collection today are for the work of the deacons to distribute to those in need, both within and outside of our congregation. And the young peoples will be meeting this evening. This morning, candidate Faustin Imadju, graduate of the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary, will be leading us in worship.
People of God, please let us rise and lift up our hearts to the Lord. Congregation, where does your help come from?
In the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive now the blessings from the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us enter our worship singing together Psalm 100, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Let us now turn to the 10 words of the covenant, the rule of thankfulness which the Lord has given to us. We'll be reading from Exodus 20. And as we read, let us remember God's unfailing faithfulness, not in order to be complacent, but in order to be motivated to go to Him with our sins and ask Him to forgive us because of the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And not only to forgive us, but also to give us the grace that we need to turn away from them, to walk in freedom, the freedom to worship Him and to serve Him. Let us read from Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Word of the Lord. In response to the reading and hearing of the 10 words of the covenant, let us sing together Psalm 143, stanzas 1 through 4. Let us now turn to our Heavenly Father for a prayer of forgiveness and illumination. Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are great and exalted above all. Lord, you are so different from us, different from the entire creation, because you are the only one who has life in himself. You are self-existent. You have created all things by your word. And because you are different, you are also holy, set apart, constituting a category by yourself. Lord, but when we talk of your holiness, we also remember your hatred for sin, your hatred for all the things that go against your excellence. Because you are excellent in all your ways. You are glorious beyond imagination. You inhabit a light that is so glorious that it is inapproachable by any man. We thank you for the great and glorious Heavenly Father that you are. We thank you for the fact that despite the truth according to which you cannot see, you cannot behold iniquity. And we drink iniquity like water. Despite this great contrast between you and us, you were so mindful of us that you were willing to send your unique Son to come and die at the cross for us. He came so that we might have life and life in abundance. And Lord, this morning we want to remember that it is only in you that we can truly have life in abundance. It is only when you are glorified in your creation and in us that we can have that life in abundance. And so therefore we come to you with our supplications. Lord, it has pleased you to save us when we were still lost in the world, rebellious people, dead in our sins and trespasses, outside of the commonwealth of Israel. When we were still your enemies, you were pleased to come and rescue us. You were pleased to establish the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile us to you through the death of your Son Jesus Christ at the cross. Lord, since it has pleased you to reconcile us to you through the death of your Son, how much more then will you do now that your Son Jesus Christ is alive, seated at your right hand and interceding for us? Lord, it is with this trust, the knowledge of what you have done, the knowledge and the trust in your great love and compassion, that we come to you this morning with all our sins. Lord, our sins are so numerous. We cannot even count them. We cannot even know them all. Lord, we pray you to have mercy, to have compassion on us. Lord, you know all the times that we have not ascribed to you the glory, the honor, the worship which we ought to ascribe to you. You know our pride. You know our ignorance, our unbelief. Have mercy on us. Wash us by the blood of your Son Jesus Christ, O Lord. Lord, please, have mercy and do not allow our sins, for which your Son Jesus Christ died, to triumph over us. Do not allow the enemies of your kingdom to rejoice because they succeed in dominating over us. They succeed in enticing us. They succeed in convincing us to rebel against you. Lord, please, let that not happen. Show that you are powerful. show that the life of your Son Jesus Christ was not in vain. Show that you raise him indeed for our justification. And that those you that you justify, you also sanctify. Lord, please work that sanctification in our lives by giving us the grace that we need to turn away from our sins, to repent, to delight more and more in walking in obedience, in seeing that Jesus Christ be exalted in our hearts and around us. Lord, please do in such a way that this week that is starting be for us a week of greater obedience, a week of greater Christ-likeness. Help us to love you more and more. And as a result of that love, to say no to sin, to really stand against the sins in our lives, and to learn to love our brothers and sisters more and more in words and in deeds. Lord, also do in such a way that this worship service may contribute to that greater sanctification. Grant us the grace that we need to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we worship you, grant us to comprehend more and more the depth, the height, the width of your love manifested toward us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is seated at your right hand, interceding for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Let us now turn to our scripture reading. We read Hebrews chapter 4. And the text is about the rest that the people of Israel were supposed to experience through the leadership of Moses and especially Joshua. And with this text, we understand that Jesus is the true, the ultimate Joshua. Let us read from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appointed a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We stop here at verse 13. In response to the public reading of God's word, let us sing together Psalm 43, this time stanzas 5 through 7. Let us now turn to the text of our sermon, Matthew 11. We will read from verse 25 to verse 30. Matthew 11 from verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is God's testimony about the history of humanity? Scripture says that God created us upright in His image and likeness, but we have sought out many schemes. We disobeyed God by listening to the snake, the devil, and since then, rest has vanished as we became perpetual fugitives, running away from God. But our merciful God, our merciful Heavenly Father, promised to send the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the snake. To accomplish His promise, God saved Noah from the flood. Then He called from the heathens Abraham, one descendant of Noah. He made of Abraham a nation, the nation of Israel, the Old Testament church. But Israel became enslaved in Egypt. And God intervened again, delivering the Israelites, the church of old, from Pharaoh's mighty claws. The goal was to give them rest in Canaan, to give them a place to be free, to worship God without fear, in complete consecration to Him. God appointed Joshua to conquer Canaan for the church of old. Unfortunately, once in Canaan, the church rebelled against God, betraying God and turning to idols. God therefore allowed other nations to enslave the church, to enslave Israel. But whenever the church of old turned and cried out to God, He delivered them from their oppressors, bringing them back even from Babylon. And when the fullness of times had come, God sent His Son to deliver the nation from their rebellious inclinations. But the nation kept opposing and persecuting their Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. After one of the multiple episodes of opposition and persecutions, Jesus pronounced a series of woes to those who disdain God. Then He turned to the Father in praise. And Jesus, as the ultimate Joshua, renewed God's invitation to His listeners. God's invitation to come and find rest in Him. He graciously invited them to find a cure for their rebellious tendencies and restlessness in Him. And that gracious invitation is the object of our sermon this morning. Therefore, people of God, it is my privilege to proclaim to us the gospel of Jesus Christ using the following theme. The Sovereign Lord invites us to find rest in Him. The Sovereign Lord invites us to find rest in Him. Why? Because the Father wills such a rest, The Son is the only way to that rest. And the Son uniquely shepherds us into that rest. The Father wills such a rest. The Son is the only way into that rest. And the Son uniquely shepherds us into that rest. Our first point. The Father wills such a rest. Scripture says that no one has ever endured from sinners such a strong opposition as Jesus Christ has. We can sometimes feel very, extremely frustrated and disappointed when people oppose us. Imagine how the Lord could have felt. He was misunderstood by all. Opposed by the very people He made and sustained, the very people He came to save, to deliver. How does Jesus react in front of such a strong opposition? Does he break down in self-pity? Does Jesus quit in anger? No, Jesus praises God the Father. How do we know? The word translated, "I thank you," also means, "I praise you." Further, verses 25 and 26 are an open, public, joyful confession of the Father's works. How do we call such public, joyful confessions of God's works? We call them praises. We see then that Jesus, when harassed on every side by haters, resorts to praises. Jesus is strong. He is the champion on whose team we all want to be, the one in whom we must put our trust. Now let us examine the content of his praise. What does Jesus say? He addresses God as his Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He confesses that God the Father is gracious, is the gracious master of providence, the one who has everything under control, even the fierce opposition that Jesus is facing. Jesus thanks the Father. Why? Because the Father has hidden, concealed, and closed the knowledge of salvation from the wise and understanding. Now, who are the wise and understanding? In Jesus' times, there were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, and all the self-righteous Jews. Translated to today, they are the great of this world, the university people, the powerful, the famous, who think that they are master of their own destiny. In brief, the wise and understanding are all those wise enough in their own eyes to the point of despising Christ. Thankfully, while God has hidden salvation from the great ones of this world, he has revealed it to some other people. And who are those? Those are the little children. Who are the little children? In Jesus' time, there were some unsophisticated Galileans, tax collectors, prostitutes, and all those who realized that the Jewish legalist system was bankrupt and that they needed a savior, someone who could go beyond that system. Translated to today, the little children are those conscientious of their spiritual poverty and of their need for salvation. They do not think, "Oh, I am good enough. Oh, I can save myself." No, they don't think like that. They believe in Jesus' gospel, in Jesus' good news. This concealment to some and revealing to others was God's plan. It didn't happen by chance. God wanted to ensure that everyone understood that salvation is by grace alone, through faith, and that this is not a work of our own doing, but a gift of God, not a result of our work, so that no one may boast. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29 teaches something similar. Let us turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We read from verse 26. There we read, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. People of God, suppose God were calling mainly the PhDs, the millionaires, the superstars. We would have easily concluded that fame and human greatness are criteria to enter the kingdom. But God, our Heavenly Father, is wise beyond measure. He does not play 3D chess, but He plays million D chess. In His great wisdom, God does not want human pride to cloud His glory. Thus, He calls the slaves, the worthless, the little guys, the deplorables. Not that being a deplorable or a little guy makes someone one automatically humble. No, many deplorables are in fact also very proud. But when most of the believers are deplorables, it is easier to see that God's salvation is a demerited, an unmerited favor, something that we cannot earn. Jesus continues His praise in verse 26, saying, "Indeed, Father, this is Your desire, and it is glorious." Jesus does not give any other explanation except that it is the Father's will. Why does Jesus stop at the Father's will? We, believers, human beings, we are usually unsatisfied with this kind of answer. We don't like to hear, because it is the will of God. Thus we ask in protest, why is salvation by grace alone? Why is God sovereign in the call to faith? Why has God decided that salvation must be through the atoning sacrifice of His Son? Why? Because it is God's sovereign, gracious, and good will. There is no higher authority. Therefore, there cannot be any deeper reason. God is the deepest possible reason. Dear congregation, do we rejoice like Jesus in God's sovereignty? Or do we run away from it? When things are difficult, when doors that we thought open become closed, when life becomes uncertain, do we continue to accept, to embrace God's sovereignty? Or do we struggle, do we fight against it? Let us pray that God may renew our minds and affections with His Spirit, with His Word and Spirit, to the point that we, like Jesus our Savior, start rejoicing in His sovereign will. Only then will we be able to begin to find true rest in God. In a nutshell, what have we seen so far? Verses 25 and 26 teach us that as the entire world opposes Jesus, Jesus does not fold in self-pity or quit in anger. No, He turns to grateful and joyful praises to the Father. His praise centered around God's gracious, wise, and sovereign will. On the one hand, God calls those who acknowledge their spiritual poverty. On the other hand, He rejects the self-righteous. We also learned that, like Christ, we should rejoice in God's sovereign will, because embracing God's will is the beginning of our rest in Him. But Jesus' speech continues. Jesus moves suddenly from praising the Father to praising Himself. Why does he do that? What does he say? Is that even godly? Let us see the answers to these questions in our second point. The Son is the only, the Son shepherds us into that rest. The Son is the only way to that rest. Yes, Jesus moves directly from praising the Father to praising himself, saying, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Is that not great pride? No, for us it will be indeed tremendous pride. But Jesus is equal with the Father. Jesus is the eternal, natural Son of God, while we are children of God by adoption for Christ's sake. Do you remember that Jesus referred to the Father as Lord of heaven and earth in verse 25? Then Jesus praised the Father's absolute power and authority over creation and providence. Now Jesus ascribes to himself the same power and authority when he says that all things have been handed over to me by my Father. Why does Jesus praise himself? Jesus does so to introduce his special relationship with the Father. No one knows the Son inside out as the Father. What do we derive from this information? We understand that we cannot know Jesus outside of what the Father says about him. Sure, Jesus is God, and as such, we can partly know his greatness, his supremacy through his creation, through the things that he has made. But what about his loving kindness, his gospel of salvation? We learn those things only in the Father's testimony, meaning in the Scriptures, in both the Old and the New Testament. The Father used the Spirit in the Old Testament to announce the coming of the Son and his works. The Spirit gave prophetic utterances, types, and shadows. In the New Testament, the Father sends Jesus. And the Father confirms Jesus' sonship through public declarations, such as at his baptism and at the Transfiguration. Therefore, whoever wants to know the Son and enter into his rest must seek to understand the Scriptures. Whoever rejects the authority of Scripture shows that he knows neither the Son nor his rest. Jesus continues by saying that no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Only Jesus also knows the Father inside out. Jesus is the unique image of the Father given to us. And just like the Father, in his wisdom, calls whomever he wills, the Son reveals the Father to whomever the Son wills. What does the Holy Spirit want us to understand from Jesus' statement? The Holy Spirit teaches us that Jesus is God, the one calling people and giving them rest. Jesus calls and we come, not the reverse. As the Scriptures say, we love him because he loved us first. And again, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Next, the Holy Spirit also teaches us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one, yes, no one comes to the Father except through him through Jesus. Whosoever truly fears God embraces Jesus as he is, the God-man, the eternal, natural Son of God. And whosoever does not embrace Christ as the God-man does not fear God. Thus, Muslims and all those who think that Jesus was only a prophet are perishing. It is black and white. There is no middle ground. Embrace Christ as he is, and you shall find eternal rest, or reject the scripture's testimony and have eternal trouble. There is no middle ground. Christ, all of Christ, or nothing. In summary, verse 27 teaches us that Christ moves from praising the Father to praising himself because he is God, because he has a special relationship with the Father. And as a result of that special relationship, Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the one who calls people to himself, and there is no possibility of knowing Jesus outside of the scriptures. After praising the Father and himself, Jesus now extends a powerful invitation. Let us now see that invitation in our third and final point. The Son shepherds us, or the Son uniquely shepherds us into that rest. One question we did not answer at the beginning of in our first point is this. Why does Jesus praise God aloud in public? Of course, Jesus is praising to answer the opposition that he's facing. But Jesus could have done so in his private prayer time. Thus, we understand that the praise is also for the sake of those around Jesus, for the sake of his disciples. This public praise has a similar purpose to Jesus' prayer at Lazarus' resurrection in John 11. Let us move forward. There Jesus said, "Father, I thank you for hearing me. I knew that you always hear me. But I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Thus we understand that the goal of Jesus' praise is also the invitation that he wants to make to his disciples. While others reject Jesus' teaching, Jesus, in deep love and compassion, turns to his disciples and invites them to receive eternal life, to receive true rest in him. What does he say? Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, who are those who labor and are heavy laden? Those are the little children we spoke about in our first point, those burdened by their sins. The Holy Spirit has opened their eyes and they realize that they cannot save themselves. They see through the Pharisaical legalism and they know that they need a true Savior. Jesus promises to give rest to those people. And what is that rest? It is freedom from sin's dominion. Freedom from the fear of eternal condemnation. Freedom from the burden of the legalist system. Freedom from the burden of having to save yourself through your own works. God's deliverance of the church from Egypt was a picture of what Christ will do. That is, deliver the church from the dominion of sin. Joshua's entrance into Canaan was a picture, a shadow of what Christ will do, which is bring the church back into paradise. Canaan was supposed to be a resting place for God's people. But Joshua died without conquering the entire land. Joshua was just a man. He could not drive idolatry from the genes of God's people. But now, Christ, the real and divine Joshua, calls the church to come to him. He can reprogram our DNA and put an end to sin. His work is perfect and does not expire. It is one for all without the need for boosters. Jesus has already delivered the church from the dominion of sin. And once he comes back, he will deliver us also from the very presence of sin. Next, Jesus calls his disciples to take his yoke upon them and learn from him. What is that yoke and that learning? The yoke and the learning represent the same thing, which is discipleship. Jesus says, be my disciples. Embrace my gospel in true faith and I will save you. Why should people embrace Jesus' gospel? Because of who he is. Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart. What does this mean? It means that Jesus is mild, humble, compassionate, able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus does not burden us with a legalist framework. Jesus does not say, swim or die. No, he does not behave like the Pharisees of his time. And Jesus, despite his exalted position, he accepted to take our flesh upon himself, to experience our plight, and to become our merciful great high priest. Jesus is not a slave driver like Pharaoh, like the Jewish religious leaders, like even our idols. Jesus is a kind shepherd who leads us in green pastures beside still waters. Jesus restores our souls. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The one, as someone said, who drank the cup of God's wrath so that our cup of God's blessings might overflow. Jesus is the good shepherd. In verse 30, Jesus calls the church to come to him because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Again, burden and yoke here are parallel to burden and learning. Burden and yoke here represent the same thing, which is discipleship. To be a disciple of Jesus is, however, an impossible task. Because Jesus requires perfection. Jesus said that if our righteousness does not surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which was oppressively burdensome, we will never enter the kingdom of God. Jesus also says that we must therefore be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, how then can Jesus' yoke be easy and his burden light if his standards are so high, impossible to attain? Jesus can say that because Jesus laid down his life to fulfill those requirements, to fulfill those impossible standards for us. All those who truly embrace Jesus become united with him. And as a result, God puts Jesus' merit to their account. God gives them his spirit who continuously work in their hearts with the word. And as a result of the Spirit's work, peace, rest, and assurance of salvation replace the fear of condemnation. The knowledge of forgiveness replaces the burden of guilt and sin. And slavery to righteousness replaces slavery to sin. Yes, Jesus, the Christ, has accomplished for us the perfect works that we could never accomplish. And that's why we must hearken his invitation. That's why we must trust him and stop trying to save ourselves with our own good works. We must stop trying to go the way of the Pharisaical discipleship. Let us turn to Christ. Let us trust him to save us. He can save us completely to the end. Conclusion. What is the sum, the summary of what the Holy Spirit teaches us this morning? The Holy Spirit reminds us of Christ's invitation to turn to him for salvation, for true rest. He reminds us that Christ's invitation has three sections. In the first section, Christ rejoices at the great wisdom of the Father in sovereignly calling to him the deplorables, those that he has enabled to be conscientious of their spiritual poverty. In the second section, Jesus presents himself as the only one who can make us know the Father in detail, truly, salvifically. From such a presentation, we learn that true religion, the true fear of God, is always, always centered on the Scriptures, on the Scriptures' testimony about Christ. Finally, in the third section, we saw that Christ is the best possible shepherd, that he uniquely shepherds us into God's rest. He is the one who laid down his life for us to make his yoke easy and his burden light, to save us from the tyranny of sin, and to save us from continuously trying to work out in our own strength our salvation. Now, I would like to close by rehearsing to us Jesus' invitation. Do we realize how spiritually poor we are? Do we feel the burden of guilt because of the multitude of our transgressions? Have we come to know that it is vain to try to please God in our own strength? Then let us turn to Christ, the perfect shepherd. Let us pray to him, because that perfect shepherd is omnipotent, therefore able to save us to the end. That perfect shepherd is God, and he added human nature to his divine nature to die for our sins. And in so doing, he established a perfect relationship between us and God and became our sympathetic high priest, great high priest. That perfect shepherd is the ultimate Joshua, the one who leads us into the promised land, the one who is able to help us carry the yoke of true discipleship, which is in fact light. Therefore, let us turn to Christ. Let us pray to him. Let us ask him to give us that true rest that he promised. Let us ask him to incline our heart, to work trust, true faith in our heart, because he is our only hope. And in his infinite mercy and compassion, he will not cast away anyone who comes to him. Amen. in response to the preaching and hearing of God's word, let us sing together hymn 56, all the stanzas. Deacons, we now come to receive our offerings, and the offerings are for the needy of the congregation and some others outside the congregation. And after the offerings, we sing together Psalm 93, stanzas 1 and 2. Let us turn to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the privilege of having your word. Thank you for reminding us of the gracious invitation of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, left to ourselves, we are lost. We are unable to save ourselves. We can never meet your standards. Lord, we confess that you are infinitely great. We confess that you are excellent in all your ways. And yet in our minds there is a disconnect. Because at the same time that we confess that you are excellent in all your ways, we forget that you require perfection. And because of that, we tend to rely on ourselves. We tend to rely on our own works. And in our hearts, there is the constant sermon that we can please you with our own works. And this also happened, Heavenly Father, because we compare ourselves to each other. And we forget that you are different from us. And that you will not rate us on a curve. That you are perfect. We forget that you are perfect and that you require perfection. Lord, we pray you to work in our hearts. To destroy that unbelief that we have inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. To destroy the unbelief in which we walk daily. Work in us, O Lord. Lord, please change the hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Incline our hearts to you. Seal us by your Holy Spirit. And give us the grace that we need to trust you. To trust you enough to embrace the gracious invitation that you gave us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, please destroy unbelief and grant us to trust you more and more, no matter the circumstances that we are facing. Grant us to trust you even when life becomes uncertain. Grant us to trust you even when temptations around us or in us are so strong that we wonder how we are going to survive, how we are going to stand. Grant us to trust you. To trust that your Son Jesus Christ is the best shepherd. To trust that no one can take us from his hand. To trust that he has received all power in heaven and on earth. And therefore no one can wrestle us from his hands. Grant us to have that trust. And Lord, when we suffer, when life is difficult, and we tend to wonder, do we truly have a shepherd? Do we truly have a shepherd who cares for us? Grant us to remember that your Son Jesus Christ is always with us, that he will never abandon us. And that if he were willing to give his life for us when we were still dead in our sins and trespasses, now that he is raised for our justification, he will not abandon us, but he will bring his work in us to completion. Oh Lord, fill our hearts also with the wisdom that we need to apply ourselves to knowing your word, to trusting your word by dwelling in it day after day, so as to see how glorious, how exalted your Son Jesus Christ is. And as your Holy Spirit open our eyes, give us the gift of illumination to see the glories of your Son Jesus Christ, work in us greater and greater trust, greater and greater firmness in the faith. Lord, grant us also the courage and the wisdom and the tact that we need when we communicate with people around us who do not believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who think that it is enough to accept him as a good teacher, a good man, a mere prophet. Grant us the courage and the wisdom that we need to communicate the truth to them, to tell them with broken hearts that they are lost, that embracing Jesus as a prophet, as a mere man, is not enough, that they may embrace him as he is truly the God-man. And Lord, as we persevere in that work, we pray you to make our work faithful, fruitful, that many more people may come to know your Son as the God-man who uniquely shepherds us into eternal rest. Lord, as we thank you, we would like to thank you also for Mr. Art Graham. We thank you for the works that you have been doing in his life. We thank you for the fact that you have preserved him so far, despite all the difficulties that he faces health-wise. Lord, thank you for blessing the previous medical intervention. Lord, we pray you also to bless the coming medical interventions. Do in such a way that things may go well. Lord, we confess that you are Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who restores us. Medical doctors can bring care, but you are our true healer. Lord, we pray you then to give them the wisdom that they need, the know-how to be able to intervene in a proper way, to treat him properly and restore him. Grant him to recover and grant him the strength that he needs to continue to serve you in our midst. Lord, when he has pains, when things are difficult, when he is restricted in his movement and in his abilities, grant him to not despair. Grant him also to not grow frustrated or even bitter. Give him the patience that he needs to remain, to continue to trust in you. And to remain an instrument of encouragement, even in the midst of his sufferings. Lord, give us also the wisdom that we need to be around him, to accompany him and his wife, and to encourage him, and to provide, to help them according to the abilities that you have given to us. Lord, we bring to you also the shootings that have happened recently in Sault Ste. Mary, in Ontario, and also in Maine, in the United States. Lord, we see that our culture is falling apart because as a culture at large, we do not acknowledge you. We do not acknowledge your Son as the God-man, as the true shepherd, the one whose discipleship we must embrace and submit to, the one according to whose instructions and teaching we must order our lives. We are digging for ourselves cisterns that cannot hold water. And as a result, we are lost. Our society is falling apart. Lord, we pray you to have mercy. We pray you to strengthen your church, O Lord, that as the light is disappearing, that we may continue to shine, that we may continue to speak about your Son, Jesus Christ, in words and in deeds, and that the people outside may see that we have the truth, that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the truth, that he is the way, that he is eternal life. Help us, O Lord. Lord, work also in the hearts of our the people in authority, the people in power. Lord, destroy the rebellion that they have in their heart. Bring repentance. And Lord, if they do not want to turn, replace them. Raise up new leaders. New leaders who will create an environment of flourishing, who will help in creating an environment in which your church can preach the good news and serve to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, show them that their way of thinking, that their worldview is bankrupt. And open the eyes, O Lord. Lord, give us also the wisdom that we need to participate in a good way to the public debate in order to stir things toward the ways of your kingdom. Help us, O Lord. Lord, we pray you also for the families that have been afflicted in what has recently in those shootings. Lord, we pray you to have compassion on them. As they are mourning, we pray you to turn their hearts towards your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray you to comfort them. Have mercy on them. Have mercy on us as a church. Have mercy on us also as a country. And do not allow us to persevere on the way of rebellion. But turn the hearts to you, to the glory of your name. Lord, accompany us in the remainder of this worship service. Accompany us also in the time of fellowship after the worship services. Do in such a way that our interactions with each other be edifying, encouraging, and give us the energy that we need and the desire, the motivation to come back here this afternoon to hear again the preaching of your word and have our heart drawn closer and closer to you through the preaching of your word and the worship of your glorious name. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We now stand and sing together our closing psalm, Psalm 93, stanzas 3 and 4. Receive now the covenantal blessings and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all peace.